Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Lord God, we come before you. And we recognize that as we come before you and we are in the presence of majesty. We recognize we're in the presence of the divine. We recognize we are in the presence of the Holy One. And so, Father, as we come before you, we ask that you would bless us. We ask that you would cause your face to shine upon us, that we would experience the joy of your presence. And Father, we ask that you would peel back any layers that we might have placed over our hearts or over our minds that would hinder us from hearing clearly from you. And so, Father, recognizing that we are in your presence, we pray now that you would be seen, that you would be known, that your word would be heard, and that we would respond to you in a way that brings you the most glory and the most honor and the most praise possible. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to John chapter 21. John 21 takes place after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus meets his disciples out on the seashore. And if you go back and look at the story of the trial, his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, some of you might know that Peter denied Jesus three times. And then here on the seashore, Jesus meets with Peter, and Jesus asks him three questions. They're all the same question. And in John chapter 21 and verse 15, we find when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And every time Peter says, "You know I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you." But he asks him three times because three times Peter had denied Jesus. Now, we can get into all the semantics and all the grammatical constructions and the particular words used. And I know some people will say, they'll point out, well, Jesus used a different word for love here and a different word for love there. The point Jesus is making, he's driving it home to Peter, regardless of what words we're talking about, he's driving home to Peter the point, you must love me. That's what he's driving home. And I think that over the last few months, that is a question that Jesus himself could be asking the church in America. Church, do you love me? "Oh, well, Jesus, you know we love you." "No, no, no. Do you love me?" "Well, of course I love you, Jesus." "No, do you love me?" And so today I want us to reflect a little bit. Now, I know we're not out of this season yet, but I want us to reflect on this. And this is a sermon that's been 5.5 months in the making because I saw the seeds of it, and I saw it starting to develop early on. And we're going to talk more about that in a few moments. But I've just held off and God held me off over and over and over again. And I would say, today's the end. No, 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 no. And so today is the day. And so today we're talking about COVID-19 with many thanks. And I know we say, well, that sounds kind of sarcastic. Or how could I be thankful for what we've been through? Because maybe we've experienced the sickness ourselves, or maybe we've experienced financial strain or societal issues. But I'm just telling you, it has been a time where we can look at it and we can give thanks if if we look at it in the right perspective. Now, let me give you a few little things here to bear in mind, because I believe that one point of leadership is defining reality, or at least clarifying reality, if not defining it. So let me give you some statistics that are pre-COVID-19. Pre-COVID-19. 2019 saw the biggest one-year drop in membership in Southern Baptist churches in the last 100 years. Something to the tune of 288,000 members dropped. Now, I know some people say, well, the churches were probably cleaning out their roles, or maybe this was happening. 288,000 members in 1 year. Southern Baptist Convention had the lowest number of baptisms since World War II. The lowest number since World War II. Now, that's across the whole Southern Baptist Convention. Now, there are some state conventions and some regional conventions within the Southern Baptist Convention that actually saw increases in baptism. Wisconsin, Minnesota, that convention saw increases. Washington and Oregon, their one convention, their kind of a regional convention, they saw increases. Hawaii saw state increases. Iowa saw state increases. And we're talking, they had baptismal increases over 30%. Do you know who was not in that list? Any of the southern states. The buckle of the Bible Belt. We weren't there. And I know some people say, well, you can lie with statistics and you can do this and you can do that. Listen, this is reality. Statistics show, recent statistics show, 50% of the people who are raised in the Southern Baptist churches as children, once they become adults, they will leave and they will never come back. Now, I know we used to have this old thing. We would say, well, oh, they always come back. They get older and they have children and they'll come back. They always do. No, the reality is they don't. 50% of them don't. And that is the reality that we're facing. Add to that, now all this is pre-COVID-19. Add to that, I've spoken to a lot of pastors over the last 4.5, 5.5 months. A lot of them, a lot of the stresses they're going through and everything like that. I was reminded of a statistic before COVID-19. Get this statistic. Not just Southern Baptist pastors, pastors in general. Out of every 20 people to enter the pastorate, only one will retire from the pastorate. Out of 20 pastors, 19 of them will quit before they reach the retirement age and go do something else other than stay in the pastorate. This is all pre-COVID-19 stuff. We haven't even got the stats for what's going to happen through this year, what has happened. Here's what I believe. I believe COVID-19 has really shown the American church how much we love Jesus. I really believe that. I believe that through this season, we have found some things that are pretty clear. If you've been looking, it's pretty clear about the American church. Let me give you a few of the things I've jotted down over the last few months. The American church has shown itself to be adaptive as well as reactive. The American church has been adaptive in many ways. We've adapted in many ways. We'll talk more about it in a moment, but we adopted early on. We already had online services, but we extended our reach to different digital venues so more people could join us, maybe who didn't have different platforms. We expanded that. And we found many times that other churches, very adaptable, but there were a lot of churches that were very reactive. A lot of church members, very reactive. There was a pushback all across America. I've talked to multiple pastors, and we're finding this is the case. The American church in crisis seems to depend more upon human-based strength instead of depending solely upon the power of God through His Spirit and His Word. A lot of pastors heard a lot of people say, we need to do this, we need to do this, we need to depend on this and depend on that. And very few times were they saying, we need to pray more, we need to depend upon God more, we need to run to God more. I've also found that the American church has a undeveloped theology of suffering. Suffering has taken place, and there have been so many American Christians who have acted like, well, what is this? It's like it's foreign to us. We have a weak theology of suffering. We got a pretty well-developed practice of complaining, but we have a weak practice of suffering. The American church is not comfortable with nuance. That's another thing I found out. You start talking to people about just the subtleties of what's going on, how to live out your Christian walk during this season, and lots of people are like, well, I'm not going to do that. That's separate. You know, how I treat people at Walmart in the middle of this is separate than how I respond to Jesus on a day-to-day basis. No, it's not. We need to have a cohesive Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, and everything needs to fall up under that. We don't need to have some other umbrella that we cram the Christian worldview under. No, who we are in Christ, who Jesus is, who God is, what he calls us to do, that should overshadow everything. The American church, I found, is very skillful at looking at the back of the mirror. Because we like to hold that mirror and go up to everybody else, right? Hollywood, here's your problem. Look in the mirror. Look at yourself. Washington, look at yourself. Media, look at yourself. Very seldom is it that we flip the mirror around and look at ourselves. We can become very skilled at looking at the back of the mirror instead of looking into the mirror and letting God show us ourselves. And so the key takeaway from all of this is this. Here's what I believe. Based on everything I've seen over the last few months, the American church does not love Jesus enough. Now, I know there's two major responses to that in opposition. One is, well, none of us really ever loved Jesus enough. We could always do better. We just need to try harder. Okay, if that's the mentality, that basically means I'm not going to do anything different, right? The other one is, well, I think I love Jesus enough. Surely I love Jesus enough. It's everybody else who has the problem, not me, because I love him plenty. Well, let's talk about that. I want us to look at four things briefly this morning. And I want to give some specific examples. But I want to look at four things that COVID-19, this season of COVID-19, has tested the American church in. And the answer to every one of these is, do we love Jesus? Or we should love Jesus. We need to love Jesus more. Because that's the answer to every one of these. Because every one of these traces back to our love for Christ. Every one of these. So, first of all, this season is testing the American church's idea of worship. First of all, Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's everything in us must love God. Everything in us, everything about our lives should be lined up toward worshiping God. You find in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, God says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Saying that the key thing that we need to remember is steadfast love for God. Steadfast love for our Creator. Steadfast love for our Sustainer. Steadfast love for our Redeemer. That's what we are to love. That's who we are to love. And everything else falls under that. So if we're doing all these things, but we're not being something, there's a problem. That's hypocrisy if we're doing without being. We are called to be, first of all, lovers of God. We are to love God. We are to love Christ. And that comes out in our worship. But I found, interestingly enough, and again, I've talked to lots of people across the nation. I was talking to a guy the other day in Sacramento. And he was talking about some of the things going on in his church. And it's the same. And I know we might say, well, you know, Sacramento, I bet they have different struggles. No, same stuff. Same stuff. Every pastor I've talked to, they're all saying essentially the same thing. This has been a season where a lot of people have just sort of checked out. They've just checked out from worship. Well, I can't go to worship, so I'm just going to check out. Well, I don't agree with this online worship, so I'm not even going to worship until we get to go back and be together. And some people have literally taken a few months break from worship. That ain't good. That's not good. Listen to Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Aren't we seeing that in society today? Lawlessness is increasing. And we're seeing lawlessness increase, and we're seeing all sorts of things against the Word of God increase, and it's getting harder and harder and harder. And sometimes when it gets harder and harder, people are like, I'm out. That's it. I don't have the energy to keep loving God. I don't have the endurance to bear up under this. I'm just gonna check out. This is why in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, listen to this. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. We are to love God. We are to love Christ with an incorruptible love. Doesn't matter how lawless society gets, we're gonna love God. How difficult it gets, we're still gonna love God. No matter how hard it may be on us, we're still going to love God. We're still going to worship God and worship God alone. Now, I know over the last few months, I heard from some people. I heard from some people who were saying stuff like this. We ought not have ever closed the doors of the church. We should have been here every Sunday. And I've had people tell me that. The funny thing is, the people who are saying that aren't usually even here every Sunday. I'm like, you didn't even come when there wasn't a pandemic. Why on earth would you show up now? Don't break your streak, for goodness sake. And by the way, I've told you over and over again, church is not where we go. Church is who we are. That's the bottom line. We are the church. There are places around the world where people have never met in a group this size because of genuine persecution that's going on. And yet we act like there's an issue with this. And we put out all these things. And granted, some of you have been so faithful. Some of you have been so connected. Some of you haven't missed a beat. Some of you have talked to me. You've caught me. You've sent me emails. You've sent me messages. And you just said, I just want you to know what God has been doing in this season, how I have grown, how God has changed me, how God has pointed out priorities, how God has shown me a deeper love for my family, and how God has furthered his passion for worshiping him and being with him. Some of you have said that. And then there are others that are just like, well, I mean, I'm not going to tune in. I talked to somebody the other day. I said, you know, the other day we were talking about something, and I said, well, you know, when we talked about that during worship, we did that series. What series? I said, the series. Like, we did a series online. Oh, well, I hadn't paid any attention to that. Okay, so you have no idea what we've been doing over the last few months. No, none. You know, not because they didn't have the capacity. I know there are some people that are like, I don't have the internet. I'm not able to do that. I understand that. I'm talking about people who are just like, no, I just didn't do it. You know what it reminded me of? When I was a kid, brought up on a farm, we had like a herd of cows. And we would go out in the afternoon. I remember one winter day, we went out and we were going to feed them. And we went out, and I remember we were throwing out the feed, and we were throwing out some hay. And Daddy said, get up on the truck box and count. So I was a little kid, and I crawl up there and, you know, pull my hat up and so I could look. And I start counting, and I said, and I counted again. And I said, you know, I'm looking over this big herd of cows, and I said, I think maybe there's like 8 or 9 missing. And so then we start looking, trying to identify, like, which 8 or 9 is it? Well, you know how hard that is. If you've ever had a herd of cows of any sizable amount, you realize how difficult that is. And so my dad said, do you see this particular old cow? She was real stubborn, bullheaded. I mean, you know, just. So we look around. We end up, she's not there. And all of her little buddies that hung out with her aren't there. And we had called and called and called. And she had just decided, I'm just not going to come. And I said, well, Daddy, what are we going to do? And he said, what do you mean? He said, we called them. We gave the call. I said, well, they're going to be hungry. He said, son, that's their problem. I said, but Daddy, by the time these cows get here, there won't be anything left. And he looked at me. I remember he looked up. I'm standing on that truck box on the back of his truck looking down at him. He looked at me and he said, son, they know and they chose. There's nothing we can do. They know and they chose. They just chose to do their own thing, and they're just going to be hungry. And I was like, but Daddy, don't you think we need to go find them or something? And he said, son, we did everything we could do. And I thought about that over the last few weeks because some people have been contacting me and saying this and that and the other, and I just wanted to say, you know, you're just like an old cow. Which would be helpful if I gave them context before I said that. You know and you chose. So we can't just cling in this season. We just don't cling to our preferences. Talked to a pastor in another state. He said, I have never seen the amount of turmoil over preferences. He said, it's just like it highlighted it. Now, I know some people would say, oh, no, what happened was, see, COVID-19 created this. No, 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 no. This was already in place. This just pointed out what was already going on. This just revealed it. That's all it did. But I was talking to this pastor, and he said, I have never seen anything like it. And as I was discussing with him, you know what we came up with? We just had this epiphany that the church in America is acting a whole lot less like the bride of Christ and more like a prostitute to preferences. And that's exactly what we see going on. We cannot be held captive by our preferences. We need to act and live as though we are the church of Christ, because that is who we are. Many years ago, and I'll get on to my second point, but many years ago, I was serving as director over a middle school, Sunday school. I was over middle school, all the middle school at this church. And I remember there was this guy there, a great guy. And his class of middle school boys had grown exponentially. He was a great teacher, connected with them. That class grew and grew and grew till there were just kids sitting on the floor, just crammed into this room. So at the start of the next year, the next semester, I said, listen, we're going to move you. We're going to move you to another room that's three times this size, because you got kids running out your ears. So he shows up that day to look at his room. Big room, one of the biggest rooms that we had there in that area. And he gets this big room with all the equipment, the whole nine yards, and he comes in and he throws a fit. There aren't any windows. What are you talking about? There aren't any windows? Of course there's not windows. It's an interior room. Well, there aren't any windows. I don't know if I can teach in here if I don't have any windows. I said, you're only in here for 45 minutes one day a week. Yeah, I know, but I think just going to quench my spirit. Oh, I'm not going to quench your spirit. I'm about to quench your spirit. I looked at him and I said, are you crazy? He said, no, I can't do this. Just give me my old room back. I said, you can't have your old room back. We already gave it to a smaller class. Well, I just don't know if I can teach Sunday school now. I was this close to going, well, bye. Funny thing was, I had just had a conversation with another guy who had just got back from a trip to Kenya. And he had gone out with a group to present the story of the Bible to the Maasai tribesmen. And he says, you know, we went out there, we show up in a Land Rover, we park under this acacia tree out on this plain, and there ain't nobody anywhere. And then we wait for an hour, and then suddenly we see little figures out in the distance, and these Maasai come from all over the places, coming over the horizon, and a group of them show up. They've been walking 4 to 5 to 10 miles just to hear the word of God. They show up with a little mat made out of twigs that they had laced together, and they sat there in the sun for 2.5 to 3 hours to listen to the word of God being preached. I just had the conversation, and now I'm having a conversation with a guy who says he can't teach the word of God for 45 minutes in a heated, air-conditioned room that is perfectly luxurious with carpet and padded seats just because it doesn't have any windows. So I told him the story of the Maasai, and he looked at me and he said, okay, I get it. The room is fine. You bet the room is fine. For goodness sake. So the American church has been tested with our idea of worship. We worship not from our preferences. We worship out of a heart of love. Secondly, this season is testing the American church's idea of obedience. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Meaning, if I don't keep his commandments, I'm essentially saying, Jesus, I don't love you. How do we know that we love God? 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Based upon what the world wants us to do, the hoops the world wants us to jump through, what Jesus requires of us, what Jesus calls us to, yes, it is complete and total surrender, but it is worth it. It is worth giving everything up for the love of God. Absolutely worth it. And then we are to serve him not just out of a lip service. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We are to put practice into this. We are to live out this love for others. And we are to be obedient and keep our minds saturated with the word of God. This is one reason that I sent out 90 days of prayer. Now listen, when it started, I was going to do 30 days of prayer. Right as everything started, I just really sensed that God was leading. We're going to do 30 days of prayer, and every day I'm going to send out something. And somebody said, are you out of your mind? You're going to send out something every day for 30 days. Well, then it stretched on. So we did 90 days of prayer. So every day, if you were on the email list, every day for 90 days straight, you got an email message, and it was all laid out, a devotional thought, announcements, and also some key prayer points. Now, here's what I know based upon looking at the stats. 49% of our people opened the email, 51% never did. And so then I had some of the 51% contacting me and saying, well, I don't know why you haven't been communicating with us about so-and-so. Did you check your email? I never check my email. Well, we've been talking about checking your email. Well, I don't. Then I had people telling me this, you should have picked up the phone and called me if it was that important. I stopped short of saying, how old are you? You are old enough to do adulting. So adult already, for goodness sake. 51% of people didn't read the email. And then so 51% of our people, whenever they would talk to me, they would say, well, not all 51%, but people of that 51% would talk to me and say, well, I didn't know this was going on. Why didn't we hear about that? Why wasn't that announcement? Well, I don't know. I don't know why you're not reading your email. And not only that, we were sending out the email every day so we could all get on the same track so that we could look at the Word of God and look at what we were going through, and then we could see this is how we navigate this season according to God's Word. That was the main reason that I sent those out. And that was it. It was so that we could look at God's Word every single day. And every single day we could look at God's Word, read God's Word together, pray the same things together, and be unified as a church. By the way, if anything that I'm saying is surprising to you, if you have been listening online and you read the 90 Days of Prayer, there is nothing that I'm saying today that should come as a surprise to you, because I've said all this before in different ways, different styles, but I've said every bit of it before. If you're sitting there going, I'm just shocked by all of this. You either weren't tuning in or you weren't reading or you weren't paying attention, because we've talked about all of this. So we have to live by this. We have to live in obedience to the Word of God. That's where we have to go back to. And we have to surrender completely to the Word of God. We surrender to His truth. You don't find people talk about, well, I'm mostly surrendered. You're not mostly surrendered. You can't be mostly surrendered. What if you had a battle that you were fighting and the enemy came and they were like, we're going to mostly surrender? Well, what does that mean? Mostly surrender. Nobody's half crucified. You're either crucified or you're not. So we are to live in obedience to God. And this season has been a testing season for us. What are those habits? Let me ask you this. What are those habits that maybe have formed in your life during this season that aren't in obedience to Christ? This is a time for a reset. This is a time to say, okay, no more. I need to reset according to what God's Word says. So the church's idea of worship, church's idea of obedience, they've been tested. The church's idea of unity has been tested. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There it is again. The love for each other coming from the love for Christ, and that binds everything together in unity. Haven't we seen this just all over the place in our nation? I don't mean just like national unity. I'm talking about churches. There's been so much back and forth and this and that during this time. And I'm reading Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, and Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says this, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Again, it goes back to loving one another. That's what leads to unity. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. We love Christ first, and then because we love Christ, we love each other. And the American church is being tested in the area of unity. I'll tell you one thing. This has been an incredible, incredible acid test. The mask. That has been an incredible acid test in America. I have met people who have talked to me, and they have essentially said, if you wear a mask, you must hate America. That's essentially what they say. And then there's other people who are saying, if you don't wear a mask, you're trying to kill everybody. And I'm saying, for goodness sake, people, what on earth? We had people who were so wound up over the last 2 weeks that we had said, we strongly encourage masks. Oh, well, I'm not going to wear a mask. I know there were some people who showed up in the parking lot. You had us talk with your spouse. If I get there to that door and they tell me I got to wear a mask, I'll tell you what I'm going to. You showed up with the wrong attitude. Jesus weren't nowhere in your vehicle. And I know weren't is not correct English. That's for emphasis. So we have these disagreements. I mean, everybody's disagreeing about this. And and I got calls. And let me just go ahead and tell you, this is not, oh, well, our pastor is bearing up under all of this, and I bet he's really had a hard time. Listen, I quit caring a long time ago about human approval, okay? I'm big enough to handle it. I ain't worried about that. What I'm concerned about is the church in America who actually living in unity with each other. That's what I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about the complaints that I get on Monday morning. I'm okay with that. That don't bother me. What I'm concerned about from day to day, what we do in the American church, that's what I am concerned about. And that's one reason that I preached the sermon on July 12th about compromise and conscience. I think we had a lot of people who were like, I bet he's talking about drinking. I was talking about anything that relates to this idea. That we are to show unity, we are to show compassion, we are to show compromise where we can, as long as we're not compromising on the Word of God. And by the way, this is not compromising the Word of God. That you have to wear one of these whenever you go to Home Depot. I'll tell you, they're attacking my faith. No, they're not. It's not persecution. Say it with me. It's not persecution. For goodness sake, and I can guarantee you, the people who have stopped me and have waved a mask in my face and said, this is persecution, I can promise you those people have never been in a country on a mission trip and actually talked to people who are enduring real persecution. If you see that and you talk to them, you get real perspective. That is not persecution. So quit calling it that. We have to be unified together. I said early on, whenever I sent out those emails, very early on, I said, whenever we start meeting again, there will be some who wear masks. There will be some who don't. We are going to show grace. I sent out that email very early on, like 4 months ago. Do you know what I got? I got responses. Well, you can't do that. You can't believe it's okay to wear a mask. Yes, I do. And then I had other people contact me saying, you've got to make everybody wear a mask. I'm not going to make everybody wear a mask. No. So stop it. Okay? Goodness. You're welcome. Finally, this season has tested the church's idea of sacrifice. All sacrifice, true sacrifice, must be rooted in love for Christ and then love for each other. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Famous passage about love. But let me just read you the first three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is saying, I can sacrifice this way, I can sacrifice that. It looks really good in the light, in everybody's eyes. I can even give my life. But if I'm not doing it out of love, it doesn't mean a thing. The American church has been tested so far as what it means to truly sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us think about, ponder how to stir each other up into good works. Do you know what has stirred me up? I know some of you are like, but you stirred up. Let me tell you something that stirred me up, stirred up my heart during this season. Watching people serve. Do you know the one that comes to mind? And he's come to mind a lot. And I don't mean to embarrass him for anything, but Nelson Chance. Mr. Nelson Chance, one of our deacons. Do you know the reason if you came to second service that everything was disinfected? Because it was usually Mr. Nelson Chance that would come through and he would disinfect everything. He was always smiling. He was always rolling with the flow. He was always adaptable. Mr. Nelson, we're doing this today. Okay, that's fine. I'm with you. Tell me what you need. I mean, he just rolled with it. When the twin tornadoes, I'm getting ahead of myself, twin hurricanes, that's coming next. Thank you, 2020. You know, the other day, side note, I ordered a murder hornet encased in acrylic, as a paperweight for my desk. And I told someone I got it as a paperweight just to remember 2020. And somebody said, you mean you would forget it? You need a tangible reminder? I said, well, that's the one thing we didn't have to deal with, was a murder hornet, right? But when the twin tornadoes ripped through Collins, Mississippi, second largest tornado in American history, we went over and did a service day. I looked at Kenny Goza and I said, look at Mr. Nelson over there, running the chainsaw, cutting up trees, right? I mean, he's been in the middle of everything. You know what? He's one who has stirred up others to love and good works around this place. He has. And he showed this heart of sacrifice. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life. Talking about Jesus, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We are to sacrifice for each other because Jesus sacrificed for us. He gave us the example. And it's done out of a heart of love. That's what Jesus said in John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We are to sacrifice. So what's it's time that we have a reset. What are those areas in your life? Is it worship? Is it obedience? Is it unity? Is it sacrifice? Maybe one of those areas has grown cold. Now's the time. We were talking the other day. I was talking with my small group. Here's what we're going to do. Starting September 20th, men, I'm calling you out. Men, our leaders, deacons, calling you out. Sunday school teachers, calling you out. Volunteers, calling you out. Men in general, fathers, calling you out. Young guys, calling you out. Starting September 20th at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoons, in lieu of our prayer time from 5 to 6, we're going to take 6 weeks and we're going to go through Kingdom Man by Tony Evans. We're going to do a video-based curriculum. We're going to watch a video in here. We're going to have a short discussion, and then we're going to leave. 1 hour, 6 weeks. You can give that. You can do that. And it will absolutely help you. It will help guide us. It will help get us on the same page. And guys, I'm calling you out. And if you go, well, that's usually my family time. I don't know of anything that you can do better for your family than to do that. What's my wife going to do during that time? Glad you asked. We're going to do Kingdom Woman during the same time frame. That way your kids got somewhere to be. Your wife can do Kingdom Woman. And we are going to do Kingdom Man from 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Go ahead, put it on your calendar starting September 20th. That's the way we're going to roll with this. And we are going to take one step. This is just one step that we are taking toward resetting and getting us all on the same page. And so we're all going to get on the same page, and then we're all going to take the next step when that comes. But we need to understand the seriousness of the battle that we are facing. And the American church is not understanding the seriousness of the battle that we are looking at right now. And we need to be on the same page. We need to understand what's going on. So this is a call out. It's time to cowboy up, as my daddy used to say. It's time to cowboy up and lead already. And that's what we're going to do. Ultimately, when we look at this, we understand this to be true. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We love each other because he first loved us. We love him, not because we started it. Jesus, I love you. Well, you know what? I've decided to love you too. No. We love him. We love each other because he first loved us. Loved us so much that he came and died a sinner's death in our place. Can I just ask you to consider something for just a moment? And I know right about this time we start setting the plane down and people are like start closing their Bibles and thinking about where they're going to go to eat and all sorts of other stuff. Just hang on for 1 second. Just chill with me for one moment and think. Have you considered the fact that each of us deserved the cross? Now I know we say, of course I have. No, think about it. Each of us deserved that cross. We deserved to be physically nailed to a cross and to die on a cross for our sins. Each one of us deserves that. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. That's why it's mercy, because we don't deserve it. We deserve the cross. We deserve wrath. But while we were still sinners. What did God do? God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we deserved the cross, God sent his son and died in our place. Out of what? Out of his great love for us. Not because of anything we did, but because he loved us. It's the love of Christ, the love of God, that gave us that cross. And if we know the cross of Christ and it's been applied to our lives, how can we not show that love back to God and then show it to others? Well, they don't deserve it. Well, neither did we. And that is the essence of grace. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you. And God, first of all, we're just thankful for your word. We're thankful for your truth. And God, as hard as it is to say, we're thankful for this season. It's revealed so much. And I know when the statistics for this season come out, all the things about church membership and church leadership, I imagine it's going to be even harder. Harder numbers, harder statistics to swallow. But Father, you're not bound by statistics. And Father, we're thankful for the season that has revealed things in our lives. I know some things in my life. You've just peeled back the layers through the season and just forced me to really look at what is truly important. Those things that are truly close to your heart. And Father, I pray the same would be true for all of us, that you've been dealing with us in individual ways, in deeply personal ways, in very specific ways. So God, I'm asking now, Lord God, if there's someone here, there's someone listening, and they've just maybe been playing church, maybe they just know, God, I've not been living like you want me to live. God, I don't even know that I know you. God, I pray that they would recognize your great mercy, your great love in sending your son to die in our place, because we deserve the cross. But he took that upon himself. And Lord God, I know that during this season, it's been hard. It's been so hard on so many people. It's been hard to watch. It's been hard to listen to. It's been hard to watch how everything has been politicized. And Father, I know that so many times we fail to recognize it's your word that we're depending upon. Lord, we want to hear from you. We don't want our pulpits across our nation turned into news desks. We apply those truths to our everyday life, but Father, the reality that we face, the truth we live by, doesn't come from the lips of a media commentator. They are words that come from you. Your everlasting, unchanging truth, and everything else falls under that umbrella. So God, I pray as we move forward, Father, I pray if there's someone who's never made a decision to follow you, I pray today would be the day they would say, I want to love Jesus. And they would make that decision to follow you. Father, I pray for people here who may say, you know, I just don't love him enough in these areas. Father, I pray today would be the day they would say, Lord God, teach me how to love you more. Teach me how to love you with all of my heart, with all of my strength, all my soul, with everything in me, with all my mind. God, I pray today would be a day for each of us that will never be the same. Not because of anything that was said, not because of anything that was done, but simply because of your word having its effect in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. And we pray that you would align us with your eternal purposes and line us up as we seek your glory above all other things. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.